Everybody, turn your Bibles to Matthew 7:1. Matthew 7:1. We'll start with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear tonight's message. If you need this time, it is given to you if necessary to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now is the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being here and being able to take in your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit and providing for us what it is that we need to grow in your grace and knowledge. We thank you for your incredible power and faithfulness that wraps itself around us and protects us and guides us. We thank you for your unfathomable love that will never change. Nothing that would come against us could change how much you love us and your Son. And we just are so honored, Father, to be the recipients of your love and the recipients of your grace. And we ask again tonight, Father, humbly, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts concerning the truth. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In essence, all fallen men are Pharisees who at some level seek salvation in their own definition of good when the only true good is found in the person of Christ. All men, to some extent, are Pharisees. Pharisee is a good label because they're so obvious and so open and so incredibly obvious of what they are in terms of standing on their own definition of good. And it's a faulty definition, as the Lord did bring out so many times. Each human being is brought up in this world with a knowledge of good and evil, and by it, they become judgers. They judge themselves, they judge others, they judge all situations, and they judge God. Society and culture will label them as good, bad, or we don't care, indifferent, in terms of how well they can judge. And so amongst mankind, the good will actually evaluate who is the best, and who is the not so good, and who's the worst. And it's all based on their own ability to judge and evaluate and determine. And again, all of it is based on a faulty knowledge. Christ said to his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." Not a little thing, not something, but without me, you can do nothing. And that means everything that's been done in this world that has been done without him is as if it's never been done. And although we look around and we see, you know, we can still see like Greek ruins and say, well, there's a column there that was done. You can go to the Parthenon in Athens and say, well, there's, you know, on the Acropolis, you can say, well, there's the Parthenon. We know that was done. But, you know, none of this is going to survive. Man sees a few thousand years as a long time, whereas God sees it as a drop. And none of it is going to last except for what is done in Christ. And that does have, it's eternal. And you and I, now that we are in union with him, have the ability to do that which is eternal. And for us to settle for the non-eternal, basically that boils down to lusts, human desires, and it's not that God has fulfilled all our human desires, by the way. He has fulfilled all of them in Christ. And what they are fulfilled in him are all eternal. And to settle for what is so much less and so earthly is too far beneath the child of God, the brother of Jesus Christ. So Christ then states in verse 1, "Do not judge lest you be judged." And this is stated here from the only one who had unity with God. He strikes a blow at the very heart of man. He is not exhorting us to be forbearing or patient or wise in judging others. He's not saying, well, take your time before you judge. Weigh all the facts before you judge. He flat out says that we are not to do it at all. And man, independent from God, judges on the criteria of himself, based upon his own knowledge of good and evil. But Christ is also looking for a completely different way, which is the the conversion of the entire being, which he is going to provide by his blood. It's not a better way to man. It's not a better way to judge. It's not a better way to evaluate. It is something that is completely and utterly different. So only a completely, utterly new creature in union with him could do this. Actually get by in life without judging. To actually do the good, the true good, without judging. To have and bear fruit, divine, eternal fruit, without judging. To go through the rest of their lives with purpose, with dignity, with honor, and without judging. Only a new creature in Christ can do such a thing. Christ is looking for a completely different way, which is the conversion of the entire being, which is done and provided for by his blood. And he is here demanding unity with God, which is far, far above man's knowledge of good and evil. The virtue of the Christian is entirely in action and not in judgment. And I've already gave you the hint here of where we're going with, you know, what it is that God does tell us to judge. And he says judge intently. But that is in discerning his will in every situation. Not in judging the people that are involved in the situation based on man's knowledge of good and evil, evaluating them as either good or evil, because the object of love, the condition of the object of love is inconsequential when it comes to God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, and that was all of us. So the condition of us was inconsequential when it came to God doing. He sure did talk a lot in the Old Testament about what he was going to do concerning man's sin. But all of that talk would mean nothing if he didn't do it. And he did. When Christ came, he was about action, about doing. He said, "I came to do the will of my Father." And hence as we truly get to the core of what it is about the believer's plan, your predestination, it is in doing, constantly. And that doing is in thinking, it's in speaking, it's in acting, it's in physical work, in prayer, in learning. And these are actions. We're constantly doing. Not evaluating, not judging. Doing the will of God. You see, just take it to where, like, listening to God's Word. So you all 50 of you showed up tonight to listen to doctrine. But you didn't say, well, what's the subject? I know, I hope you didn't. But you didn't say, well, what's the subject? Should I go or shouldn't I? What should I study? I don't like what he's talking about now, so I'm going to wait until he's talking about something else. And hence, you're not doing, you're judging, and then you're doing. That's not just pure action. Pure action can only come from Christ. It's purely doing according to God's will. And hence, I determine God's will. What is God's will for my life in learning? Genesis to Revelation. Learn it. All of it. And learn it in a great depth. Not just superficially, but truly learn the nuts and bolts and depth. I mean, dig into the unfathomableness of my word and my wisdom. So the subject doesn't matter. You know, whether the message interests your brain or your particular likes in terms of worldly things, doesn't matter. Is I need to learn the whole realm of doctrine. And so I do. I don't judge. I do. And so the virtue of the Christian is entirely action and not judgment. The man who judges never acts in the way that action can be done in this life, that is Christ, which is fruit. So you can do nothing apart from me, is what he said. And that was right after saying the branch must abide in the vine. Right? It's his life that flows through me. Right? The juices, I don't know what they're called. Does the wine flow right up the vine? No, I know it doesn't. The wine goes through the ground. No, it doesn't work that way. I know that. Fills up the grapes with like Cabernet or something. No, it doesn't work that way. But the nutrients flow up the vine, out the branches, and the healthy branches bear fruit. Alone they bear nothing. They have to be in the vine. And we are. And when he talks about in John 15 about abiding, that is our fellowship, our communion with him, our walking with him. And we walk with him the same way he walked with his Father. It's no different. We do his will. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Get after the will of God. And when you fail at it, recover, acknowledge, confess, whatever you want to call it, and recover and get at the will of God again. God the Holy Spirit is going to empower you when you are hungry after to do God's will, his will. And he will empower you in that. You can't be sinning simultaneously while being after keeping God's will. You can't do both things at once. So it's not just a sinlessness, and I don't mean that permanently, but it's not just an hour of me not sinning. It's an hour of me not sinning against God and against his plan and being after his will. It's both defensive and offensive. So we know that fallen man certainly does a lot of stuff. They're always doing stuff. Not too much of it very good. But the Pharisee was very active as well. But everything he did, which was a lot, was never more than judgment, condemnation, reproaches, accusations against other men. Even the so-called good that man does is always based upon his faulty judgment upon it as being either good or evil, again, which is always faulty. The believer, on the other hand, is not in the process of judging. The believer is to hear and act. He must understand that the word of God is to be understood and done. He must not be a hearer only. And this we determine before we listen. Before we set our minds on listening to God's word, we make the decision to have the intent of listening to do. I am listening so that I will do. That's why I'm learning this. I'm not learning this for any other reason other than to do it. And I've known them. I've done it myself for listening to God's word for some other motivation, for some other reason. I'm listening so I can be smarter than I used to be. I don't know. Some selfish motivation. I listen so that I can impress people. Maybe I'm there because my family goes. Maybe I'm there because my spouse goes. Maybe I'm there because I want my children to be in the Sunday school. I'm there because I should go. You know, I should go to church. And a lot of people go just for that reason. And I don't begrudge that. At least if you're there, something of truth might break through. But the breakthrough is going to be, if there is one, the breakthrough is going to be that the Christian comes to understand that I am to hear the word, to do the word. And go to Matthew 7. Just skip forward to, you are in Matthew 7. Go to verse 24. I was just testing you. Is a believer going to listen with the intent of doing or listen for another reason? Christ says, verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, these words of his, it's very important that you know what words he's talking about. And the words he's talking about go back to Matthew 5:1. And that's the body of words that he's talking about. Now, I know a bit more about this than I have in the past because I am daily working on a book on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount has truly opened itself up to me in more so than I've ever understood it. And it jazzed me enough that I wanted to write a book about it. And this is the end of it, right? And he says at the end, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, when he's on this little mountain up in the north around the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of people listening. Thousands would come out to listen to him. Daily, he would teach them. He would teach them who he is, and he would heal them. He would heal them, God, who knows how many, probably by the thousands. And so people were coming from miles around to come and see him, to get healed, to listen. And so there's a lot of people here listening, and they're not all listening for the same reason. Some of them are there because they were sick and they got healed. Some of them are there because they're curious. This guy says he's a prophet, and we hear that he's performing miracles. What else would you do? I mean, there's no other real entertainment in town at this time. And so let's go out and see this guy. And there are others who are there to truly listen. There are probably some who on the way came not truly to listen to him, but then once they heard him, became believers and listened intently. And so when they all leave, when he's finally done with this Sermon on the Mount, again, it's a lot, and it's teaching that no one's truly heard like this before. The ethics that he teaches you can find in the Old Testament, but it's never been spoken this way in terms of the believer who is this in him, with him, and will walk the way that he walks. It's truly the beginning of his teaching to the changeover to what the member of the church will have, what he'll be in Christ. And the lifestyle that goes with being a disciple. And truly just, a loss of everything earthly and human and the gain of everything divine and Christ-like. And that's what he's talking about. I mean, that's when he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, all thousands and thousands of you who have heard this, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, it may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Now, what do they do? The floods, the winds, the rain, this all refers to life's problems. The attacks, he says in this sermon, blessed are you when you're persecuted and insulted and you suffer for my name's sake. blessed meaning happy are you when you're persecuted. And a lot of problems will come upon those who follow him. But he says those who hear my word and act upon it are those who are built upon a rock. And when all that comes, they will not be shaken. Right, their peace, they'll still have peace, they'll still have rest, they'll still be following me, they'll still be with me. Nothing is going to, sure, they'll have their failures, but I mean, they're not going to quit on it. They're going to keep following me, they're going to be with me. The contrast is verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and instead of standing it fell, and great was its fall. The fall here is falling away from him, falling away from grace, falling back into, and you can't lose your salvation, so as a believer, but you can still be a carnal believer. And a carnal believer Yeah, like take the Corinthians. They're always the best case, or the most obvious, where they had fallen right back into man's knowledge of good and evil. And they are delivered from this factless, trivial, frivolous, fallen knowledge of what is good and what is evil. And they've been set to the heights, like all believers are, to the actual truth. And the actual truth is what we use, all believers use, to discern all things. You know, what is God's will here? What is my Father's will? What is the Father's plan for me in this situation? It's all heavenly. It's all up there with the actual truth. As Christ said, we saw Christ say to Pilate, we saw Christ say to Pilate that I am the truth that has come from heaven. And all who hear my voice, all who know the truth, hear my voice. And that's the real truth. And what do we find the Corinthians doing? When Paul writes to them in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says there's jealousy and strife amongst you. Strife. Why would there be strife? Disagreements. Why would there be disagreements? I have my good, and you're violating it. There should be no strife within the church. All of that man fights over, is we're been set free from that. The church bears the truth, and that's all that should be stated in the truth. If somebody wants to bring strife into the church, it's the pastor's job to deal with that. And they should be taken out. Not allowed to come if they're going to do that. Like the guy who was sleeping with his father's wife. Paul said, kick that guy out. He was bringing strife. Jealousy. Where does jealousy come from? I want what you got. Right? I covet what you have. That's man's. That's man's knowledge of good and evil. You have more good than I do, so I want your good. Define good as materialism. Or a relationship. Or a social life. They call that good. I want more of it. You have more of it than I do. And so based on this faulty knowledge, we judge, we fight, we strive, we contend. We fight all the time. And yet, we have been fully delivered from that. If we hear the word and don't act upon it, we'll find ourselves walking around in that same arena. Fighting with one another, striving with one another, contentious, comparing, jealousy, bitter, anxious. You know, it fills the heart with mental attitude sins, whereas the truth sets the heart free from mental attitude sins. Right? He says that, what did Christ say the truth will do for you? Set you free. So only in doing can there be submission to the will of God. In doing God's will, man renounces every right and every justification of his own. I have my right. No, you don't. You have rights that come from Christ, and you no longer have rights on this earth. People will violate those rights. You are not to fight back. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You say, well, that's really weird, Lord. That's really, really different than what I'm used to. Yeah, no duh. My ways are way higher than your ways. Man fights for his rights. I do not. We have our rights, and they can't be taken away. So why would you need to fight for them? Can anybody take away your right to eternal life? Fellowship with God? Indwelling of the Trinity? Right? These are things that are priceless and important. Can anyone take the truth out of your soul? Can anyone take your peace? You can give it to them, but they can't take it. My rights that I have with Christ can't be taken. So why am I fighting for them? I do not have to. Judge me all you want. You can't take what is mine, what has been given to me. That's why we're actually supposed to rejoice when we're judged. You're experiencing what it's like to be Christ on this earth. Rejoice. Now, that's a big step, I know. But I would say that's when you really start to see the fact that you have you know, learned enough to know where you really reside. Like we saw last night in Hebrews 10 in the Holy of Holies. The Lord right now is at the Holy of Holies, right? He's seated at the right hand of God. Now that He is resurrected and He's ascended, He's at the right hand of God. He's obviously victorious, yeah? And so everybody down here on earth, generation after generation, says, wow, that Christ guy was right. That Jesus guy was right. You got to give it to him. They killed him, but he rose. Something in a passive voice was raised by God. Do they? No, even though he's at the right hand of God, he's still being judged. Constantly, he's still being criticized, he's still being judged, he's still being persecuted. When people persecute you, they're persecuting him. He knows that. That's why we don't take it personal. The reason you're being persecuted is because of him. So, it's not upon you. Don't take it personal. In the Holy of Holies, there's no need for anyone to defend their rights. You have them. No need to defend them. If someone asks you to give a reason for the hope that's in you, well, you're ready to tell them in gentleness, in patience, in peace. But if someone judges you, contends against you, Christ said, blessed are you. So hence the doing of the will of God is so important. Believers can come to think that learning and doing are two separate things, and they're not. You must never look at them like that. The Word of God is alive. Yeah? One of the things we'll see, well, it's coming right up here. You know, if you take the Word of God and judge somebody else with it, that means that you are judging the Word of God. And it's in my notes, so before I mess it up, it's written better here than what I'm about to say, so. Again, only in doing can there be submission to the will of God. In doing God's will, man renounces every right and every justification of his own. His life is humbly put in the hands of a faithful Creator. The Pharisee in every man hears some truth. He may even speak it. Because the Pharisees did teach truth, right? They taught the Old Testament, but they didn't do it. They did not do it. The Pharisee in every man hears some truth, may even speak it, but he always fails to act upon it. Always. That's why Christ would say of them, do what they say, don't do what they do. Right? They would teach the law. And if you truly understood the law, then yeah, you should do what they tell you to do. But they didn't do what the law said. They believed that the law could make a man justified by following the law, and they use it to their own benefit. Man, though, constantly sets up his knowledge of good and evil against God. He wants to set his good against God's. He wants them to be compared, you know, like in the scales. Say, all right, God, you got your good, but we have ours, and we want them compared. You know, Satan really wants that as well. If man can get God to agree that his good is actually good, then man is justified. He can justify himself. See, God, we didn't really need you. Our good is as good as yours. But they cannot be compared. Man's good and God's good are not in the same plane. They're not of the same fabric. They're just not from the same place. God's good is from heaven. His truth is from heaven. All man has is fallen earthliness. So that's why, a believer, we are to give the gospel and the truth. There's no point in getting into arguments over what's good on this earth. You know, in terms of, I mean, it's okay if you want to discuss like politics, and I mean, of course, God doesn't say don't discuss politics ever. But if a person's soul is on the line, then what we have is our main expression is Christ himself. And the rest of it is minutia. It's truly not eternal. In fact, man's good is always looking for approval from others, from God, and if no one is there to see it, then the doer of the so-called good is enough. In other words, I must approve it myself. Hence, the person is always judging himself. Am I good? Am I good enough? But when the Bible calls for action, it does not refer man to his own power. In John 15:5, as I said, the Lord said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Again, when the Bible calls for action, it does not refer to a man to his own powers. Therefore, all that has been done apart from him, which is a lot, is as if nothing has ever been done. It's all going to fall apart anyway. So as we've been saying here, judging by man is not acting. The two are mutually exclusive. Acting doesn't evaluate. Acting just does. What is God's will? I do it. I evaluate what is proper of God's will to do in this situation. That's true. But once I determine what God's will is for that person, for that situation, for myself, then I get to action. And not sit there waiting and say, well, maybe I should do it tomorrow. You know, even in that, procrastination is judging, isn't it? In a way, I'm judging whether it's better to do it now or later, when you know you should do it now. It's action. It does. It goes. It works. It does God's will. And doesn't sit there contemplating, is there a better will? And by the way, of course there isn't. But there's no such thing as doing God's will better. Right? In other words, I did God's will good or well. I did God's will well. Right? And you either just do God's will or you don't. You don't improve on God's will and do it better. We're all unworthy slaves. And we're called to do His will, simply. Again, judging is not acting. The two are mutually exclusive. The man who judges envisages the law as a criterion which he applies to others, and he envisions himself as being responsible for the execution of that law. He forgets that there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save or to destroy. The man who judges sees the law as a criterion, and I don't mean, when I say law, I'm speaking of our law, the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But if we're Old Testament saints, it would have been the Mosaic law. And we would take God's law for our time. For us, it's the ethics of the New Testament and use them to judge others. And we are in no position to do that. Do not judge. I say, well, Christ, you know, do I get to judge when I know the truth and that person doesn't know the truth? No. There's plenty of people out there who don't know the truth. And there was plenty of time in your life when you didn't know the truth either. And someone judging you for it would not have helped you at all. There's one who judges you, and it's not another person. If a man employs his knowledge of the law in accusing or condemning his brother, then he accuses and condemns the law itself, for he distrusts its own ability to judge. And this is where, you know, why can't I judge? If I know the truth and they don't, or they're violating the truth, isn't it right for me to point it out? Now, we're not talking about parents and children or anything like that. We're talking about adult Christians and Christianity. When your children are acting like idiots, yes, you point it out. That's parents raising kids. But we're talking about believers, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And do I have the right to point out they're wrong? Well, the thing is here, let's say, for instance, you want to judge if a person is a bad lawyer. Well, how would you know? Well, I'm not a lawyer, so I don't know what a bad lawyer looks like. But I can ask a good lawyer who may know that lawyer's work. And I would want to know that. If I'm going to go get surgery, I would want to have a good doctor. Right? So, and how would I find out if there's a good doctor? Well, I'd have to get reviews from other doctors. You know, someone credible who could tell me that that's a very good doctor. And that's fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't call, that's not judging. Not in this criteria. And why is that? Because medical science law is not alive. The law, politics, economics, science, is not a living knowledge. But the Word of God is. The Word of God is, Hebrews 4:12, alive and powerful. And it is able to what? Judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Because the Word of God is alive, it's able to judge. Now, when I take it and judge, then I'm saying that the Word's not able to do it, that it needs my help. Yeah? And so, in essence, when I judge my brother based on my knowledge of truth, what I am doing is distrusting the ability of the law of God. In our case, we could call it, as Galatians 6 calls it, the law of Christ, which is the law of love. I'm saying that it doesn't have the ability to do so. And so it needs my help. No. Now, when I can see someone who needs some help in knowing the truth, teaching the truth. And in fact, the best way you could teach the truth to anyone is to live the truth. Be an example to them. Yeah. And not go, oh my God, you are such a loser. Don't you know? And maybe they do, maybe they don't. And I always think of, what if they're a new believer? Who in the world are you? And by the way, how do you define new believer? I don't care if they've been in Bible class for 15 years. And looking at my past, I would say myself in Bible class 15 years, I was still a new believer. By my level of supposed growth, I was doing a lot of hearing and not a lot of doing. All right, this particular part, this intro, as we're doing into predestination, is just, it's awesome to me. Because it gets truly to the heart of what it is, why we're doing what we're doing, what we're doing, because of who we are. And if you're going to be a learner and not a doer, there's going to be a lot of that judging going around. Because actually, you don't know the truth. Because it is an alive and active truth that is meant to be done. That's its purpose, is to be done. If you separate the doing from the learning, then you don't have it, do you? And you will be still roaming around in man's knowledge of good and evil, but now with some truth, so that now you've got some other stuff to judge people with, besides your other criteria that you used to have. And you're a finger pointer judging everybody. Can't wait to judge because I got the truth now. I know a lot of people that would be their motivation for hearing more of it. More ammo. Yeah? I'm filling up my clip. The law of Christ, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is alive and powerful. And it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When the believer uses it to judge others, he robs it of its ability to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. As if God is not powerful enough to show a believer that he's going the wrong way. Or he doesn't, he's, a believer needs truth. Whose job is it to get him the truth? God. Now, is God going to come visit him? No. Not, well, what's the word I'm looking for? Not visibly. God is going to use a person, a vessel of honor, to bring the truth to that person, however it may be. How did you find truth? Yeah? It's always fun to think about that. Now, how it is that you found yourself to be a lover of the truth? It was a person. an event, a person, but all events always have people in them, that which led you to a love of the truth. I guarantee you it wasn't someone judging you. I have never heard that story. Not that God couldn't use anything or everything, but you know that is not what we are called to do. The believer uses the law of the Spirit of life to judge another, robs the law of its ability to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. He distrusts the law's essence, and in so doing, he condemns the law. Christ said in John 12:48, "He who rejects me does not receive my sayings has one who judges him." And what is it? "The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." And Christ is going to be there to judge, but the criterion is the word and the word spoken. Now, the word has this ability. God has this ability. And therefore, we are not judges of anyone. In making himself a lawgiver and the judge, he invalidates the law of God. Hence, there is a wide gulf between judging and action. Action is doing. And in action, if you needed the truth, I'd bring it to you. Right? If I understand, if I hear, I'm speaking with you, or someone's put on my heart in prayer, or someone I work with, and I understand that they might have a heart for the truth, they need to hear that truth, I'm going to bring it to them gently. And not first say, "Well, all right, I'm about to give you the truth. I can't believe you're so stupid that you don't know it yet, but let me tell you the truth. You know, you're really a big loser, so I'm going to give you the truth. You really act pretty stupid, so I'm going to give you the truth." All right, so it's just us doing, not judging first and then doing. The doer of the law, unlike the judge, submits to the law. The law never becomes a criterion for him to apply to his brother's own condition, but summons him to action. I submit to the law of Christ, which is the law of love. That drives me to action. I don't use it. It's not a tool in my hand to use as a criterion to judge my fellow believer. Action fully does the will of God without judging. So this gulf between man who judges, and all of us were born judgers, to what we are as actors, is bridged by the cross. So by our salvation, we are now able to act without evaluating, without judging. The only thing we're going to evaluate is what part of the will of God does he want for me to do. And I'm going to have my whole faculty in discovering that. My intelligence of the Word of God, my discernment that God has given me, it's me with God, with his Word, right in that situation, determining, and in prayer, because you can pray in 30 seconds and just quickly ask God, "What is your will here?" I mean, you can do that staring the person right in the face. And you can discern that will. And if you desire that will, it is God's. God has to give it to you. He has to reveal it to you. But it's not going to be some heavy revy. It's based upon what you're doing right now. You learn the Word of God. If it was all just momentary, like receiving a dream or a vision, then there's no point to us doing what we're doing here. We put in all this time to learn God's Word so that when the time comes to do, we're ready. We're prepared. Right? We're prepared to apply because we have learned. So the living Word is active and has no need of assistance. The doer of the law, unlike the judge, submits to the law. Completely. That is my command. And so the living Word is active, has no need of assistance. Now, the there's another part to this too. And that, okay, I can't judge. All right, I get it. I do. So while I'm doing, I kind of have a wink, wink at God that I can't wait till you smash this person. All right? So it's not like, all right, you took judging out of my hands. Fine. I'll do your will, Father, while I wait for you to kapow them. While I wait for you to judge them. Oh, I can't wait to see it. And you're way off. See, we're not to be somewhat like Christ. We're to be completely like Him. We're not to be somewhat having the mind of our Father or somewhat having His love. We are to be that love. Because we are. Right? The Word etched on our soul. This is a part of us now as believers. We're to walk in this. We're in Him. We're to be walking according to His entire image, not just part of it. And is God in heaven saying, oh, I can't wait to judge them all. Can't wait for that great white throne. It's going to be so fun. Throwing them all into the lake of fire, one by one. Right? Is God like desirous of that? He's not. In fact, it is His will that all men be saved. We read of God that He is patient, forbearing, gracious. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 that a lot of people say that the church has been saying that the end is coming and things have just gone on the way that they have for so long that, all you say about, rapture, second coming, tribulation, all of that stuff, you've been saying that for thousands of years. You're obviously wrong. And then Peter writes that, God is not slow, as some consider slowness. In other words, He's just slow. He's not slow. He's patient. And when Peter writes after he says God is patient, it's because He desires many to come to repentance. He's patient. And we as well. Having the mind of Christ is not saying, all right, I'm not going to judge you, but I can't wait for God to. It's, I'm not going to judge you, and I pray that God doesn't have to either. I pray for your salvation, for your deliverance, for your eyes to be open. I pray for, my desire for you is for your recovery, for you to know what I know, and for you to not be judged. My desire for you is for you to come to realize that all your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life. And that is the heart of God. Thank God it is. If it wasn't, none of us would be saved. So there is also no appeal to God for judging. As God is patient and long-suffering, so is the believer. As God desires reconciliation for all, so also does the believer. Another believer's judgment or discipline never enters the mind of the disciple of Christ. His world is fully quenched with the will of God. Man's knowledge of good and evil always seeks for public approval, even if the only approval around is the man himself. That's how you recognize it. And this shows us that when we do what we do in the will of God, we are not in search of approval. We're not even to look at what we're doing ourselves and evaluate it. And saying, wow, look at me do that. That's really good. Listen to me pray. I'm really good. Listen to me speak truth. I'm really good. Look at me serve. I'm so good at this. You're actually applying a judgment to it. You're to just do. Not be concerned about how great it is. Now go to Matthew 23:5. Man's knowledge of good and evil always seeks for public approval, even if the only approval is man himself. The man himself. Human good, based on his knowledge of good, always demands to be seen. And again, even if it's just the person doing it himself, he's got to evaluate it as good. If he doesn't see it as good, he's not going to do it. But as we will see, the Christian doesn't look at his actions in this way at all. He does what he does to be seen, obviously. As Christ said, you are the light of the world. Don't put a basket over your light. But then right after that, he said, don't do your works before men to be seen by them, as if that's the reason. The reason is for you. And it's what, you know, really God is doing for us is keeping it really, really simple. Because you give us a little too much input in this, and we're going to mess it up. Really, really simple, as sheep do. Follow the shepherd. The shepherd gives you his will, gives you his command. You do that. Get at that. So Matthew 23:5, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. Yes, this is the Pharisees, but it's also speaking of the little Pharisee in all of us. All fallen men have it. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. So the action of man without Christ has ever been, always will be, a particular form of expression of his knowledge, of good and evil. That is to say, his disunion with God, with himself, and with others. Why does he want to be seen by others? Well, it's obviously disunion. What he's looking for is approval. Is it good? And if he was so confident that it was truly good, why would he care? Why does he need approval? Think about it. Everybody in this world, whatever they do, they need approval. Who paints a picture or writes a book? Or when you're kids, you do this. But still, you want some approval, right? You bring it to your parents and they lie to you how good it is. Put it on the fridge. And you're terrible. Can you imagine? It'd be great if they just evaluated it according to, like, you know, say your color scheme is muddled here, kid. Where's your negative? Where's your, I don't know what all the words are, but, you know, this looks terrible. Everything man does is does for approval. Now, hence, here we are delivered to the place of truth in heaven. And now we're able to do the will of God without an ounce of concern from approval from men. Think about that change. It's an amazing change. Without one concern, an ounce of concern for other people seeing it or approving it. And I don't have to even say to myself, gee, I wonder if God approves of this. Because that's the conundrum man is in. Man with his faulty knowledge of good and evil does the good and he's like, well, was it good? But when and God's not of confusion. We will know the will of God, and when we do it, we're not even seeking for God's approval here. I know he approves. And as what I am in Christ, this is the normal life for me. It's not something I'm going to break my arm patting myself on the back. This is my normal life now. So, I do so, and care less about the approval of men. To do that, and think about it, that has been a part of Christianity since the beginning. You know, the new latest doctrine, the new latest church, the new latest way, or the people serving, they need to be and want to be seen. So the action of man without Christ has ever been just a part of his disunion with God. Disunion? I need approval. When the Son of God united us with himself, he also united us with one another in him. So that, as we saw this in several passages where we see that we're united with God, we're united now within ourselves, no conflict within, and now united with each other in the body of Christ. And so not only can I produce fruit, action, without judging, we can also do it as a group. Because we're united with one another. So we can actually, in the body of Christ, work together as a group to produce truth, goodness, mercy, to express the treasure that's within us, Christ Jesus, to the world. And we do that here. Right? We do it actually quite well in unity. Isn't it great how, and you don't need like a lot of people? You really don't. We're Christ with 11 guys. Paul didn't come till later, but we'll count Paul, of course. He's pretty important in the church. So 12 men. That's all. It doesn't take a lot. But what it does take is unity. You can have 1,000 people in a church. If there's division, there's no fruit. You can have, you know, however many we have. I don't know how many that is. When fallen men says he does what he actually does, What fallen man says he does and what he actually does is a profound contradiction. Look at verse 2, Matthew 23:2. Almost done. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, which is the law, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, again, this is all fallen men, not just the Pharisee, the official Pharisee. All fallen men have some semblance of Pharisee within him. He uses words when he does stuff. Fallen man, we did this too. He uses words like justice, righteousness, good, evil, kind, gentle, compassionate. Now, these words are used by men. They say that what we have done here was compassionate. What we have done here is good. What they have done is evil. And they have no idea what these words even mean. Now, it's not as if man has done nothing good. But think about it in terms of God's definition, which takes you to the deep core of everything that man does. A man can see obvious evil, a fallen man. A fallen man can say murder is evil. Genocide is evil. A Holocaust, genocide, is evil. But does that fact that he can see that and understand that make him wise? Does it make him wise? And the answer is no. A person can say stealing is wrong, it's bad. But then in the next moment, he could justify stealing from someone for the cause of good. Yeah? I mean, is it ironclad that stealing is not good, is bad? Yeah. Is that cut and dry? Well, when it comes to man's knowledge of good and evil, it depends. Because I could take, if you're rich, and this guy over here is poor, and I take your money, and I give it to him, technically, I've stolen from you. But it's not like I broke into your house and went into your safe or under your mattress or into your bank account or safe deposit box and took your money. I did it legally, like the government would do. I redistributed wealth. But you see, I'm the government, so it's good. Why is it good for you to steal from me? Well, we made that poor person over there have some more money. And so, you know, again, I'm not getting involved in, I am for sure not talking politics anymore. And that may be a lie. Just like a politician. But, you know, when I delve into that stuff, in my opinion, it's funny. People, solid Christian people I know that love the truth can differ with me on politics. And that is not my business to get you all up in a hissy fit over my politics. Okay. But, you know, I can justify murder. I say murder is evil. Now, this is as fallen man. But then I may justify it for some other greater good. And I'm not talking about war. You know, in war, you're going to kill the enemy, you kill the enemy. I'm just talking about I could take someone's life and justify it. Does not man do this? He does. And so he uses words, these words, good, evil, kind, gentle. And does he know them, or can he know them to the extent that God knows them? And meaning, God, the creator of all life, the only good, is the only one who has the truth about those words. And they're very important words, you know, what they mean. Fruit of the Spirit, kindness and gentleness, patience, right? It's virtue. And man can really distort what those words mean. Depends on the moment, you know, if it fits his desire. So does, again, you know, can they tell you something? Yes. Do they do it? No. It's impossible. The natural-minded man cannot know the things of God. So he's taking God's words, which man has always done, and he uses them to describe his own good. And he's really wrong about that. Without me, you can do nothing. Yes. That's it. Wake up. It's over. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to bless us with it. And we'll be here back again, Father, for you to bless us with it again. We just love you for it. So we just ask that you enlighten our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.
Could speak to a dream that I